Well, happy Palm Sunday, everybody. Palm Sunday is a wonderful day to help us remind us and get ready for Easter. How is your mind and your heart getting ready for Easter at the moment? How are you preparing for Easter at the moment? One of the things I've been doing, I've done like a 40-day devotional in the YouVersion Bible app. It's been great. It's just been little devotionals for 40 days, just little snippets from the Easter story, little thoughts, bit of scripture. It's just been a great way of preparing my heart, thinking ahead to Easter and preparing it. I've fasted a few times over the last couple of weeks, which has been great. I've just been really enjoying that time of relying on God through fasting. Just want to encourage you guys, we've got a week to go to Easter. If you've not done any of that stuff yet, don't worry. This is not about condemning you and saying, oh, how are you fasting? Are you reading your Bible? It's not about that. It's about saying, hey, we've got another week. What will you do with that week? It doesn't matter what you've done. If you've not done anything already to get yourself ready for Easter, don't worry. You've still got another week. And so my question to you is, how will you use this week? How will you prepare your heart and your mind to get ready for Easter, which is just the very pinnacle of our faith? So I hope to encourage you to do that as we go today. It's interesting as I consider fasting, and many of you will know we have a family, Christian family in Pakistan that we support. I'm in contact with them every week, and I love how they refer to the Lent period as the fasting season. I mean, they just are so inspirational in how they fast and pray and just cry out to Jesus. And they need to, guys. As we shared last week, the persecution in Pakistan has increased on Christians as the war in Iran continues. What's happening is people in that nation, in Muslim majority nations, are very angry at Christians and taking it out on the local Christians. That's true, that's happening. Increased threats, increased danger, that's happening. So as you pray this week, will you pray for our brothers and sisters in Pakistan? Hopefully there's a picture. Here's our guys in Pakistan. They're going to be getting ready to celebrate something called Shamel Calvary. And that's Urdu for an evening at Calvary, where they gather together and they go through the Easter story and they celebrate that together. And imagine turning up to an Easter service and having to have security guards on the door. That's their life. That's their life, guys. So please, can we pray for them this week as you fast? Please fast, cry out to God. Pray for protection for our brothers and sisters in Pakistan. They need our prayers. Please do that. So how will we prepare our hearts for Easter? How will we pray? Will we fast? Will we read the word together? How is our hearts as we do that? So we're going to look at some scripture together. And the bit of scripture I want us to look at is in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, go to John 12. And this comes immediately before Palm Sunday. So I want to spend a bit of time on the events immediately before Palm Sunday, then we're going to get into Palm Sunday. So again, to set the scene, what we've got, we're going to dive right in just a moment. But immediately before this, immediately before the Palm Sunday, was the resurrection of Lazarus. So John chapter 11, very famous story, where a good friend of Jesus has died. He's in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus comes, he calls him out of the tomb. And there's this amazing celebration as he raises this guy Lazarus from the dead. From the dead, yeah. And then what we have, the next thing is this, John 12, and we're going to read 1 to 6 together. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived. That's a cool line, isn't it? Where Lazarus lived. He was dead before, he now is living there in Bethany, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Again, I want you to think in your mind's eye of that scene. It's a beautiful, beautiful scene. This is a celebration dinner given in honor for Jesus. And can you imagine the gratitude that the sisters of Lazarus have towards Jesus? So Martha is serving the meal. What a precious moment of service that is for Martha. What a moment of practical outworking of her gratitude to Jesus. She's prepared and she's serving this meal. It's a beautiful moment of gratitude that Martha is showing to Jesus. And then Mary comes in and she anoints Jesus' feet with this perfume. I want us to just ponder on what this is and the significance of this. For both Martha and Mary, the gratitude they have in their heart towards Jesus fuels service and thanksgiving. This outpouring of thanksgiving, this elaborate act of worship and joy over Jesus and thanksgiving for what he's done. It's a beautiful, beautiful moment. And so often we think we know the story and we rush on from it. And I just want us to ponder on what that would have been like to be there. What would your reaction have been in that moment? How would you have responded in that moment? It's okay. I'll keep going. How would you have responded in that moment, this elaborate outpouring of worship? I wonder for all of us, and I include myself in this, when was the last time we worshipped Jesus like that? When was the last time we literally poured ourselves out in worship of Jesus, fueled by gratitude of who he is and what he's done? When did you last do that? Don't shout out, but really be honest with yourself. When did you last empty yourself out in gratitude and worship to Jesus? Ponder on that question. We continue in the scripture, verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Judas objected to the outpouring of love and devotion and worship. He's annoyed at the expense and the wasted money. And I want to ask us again, be honest with yourselves this morning. How is your heart this morning? Are you closer in attitude to Mary or to Judas? And you might think, well, that's ridiculous, Chris. I couldn't ever be associated with Judas. But think about it. When was the last time you poured out your heart in gratitude to your Savior? When was the last time you were critical, offended, and judgmental of someone else? So I ask again, are you closer in heart to Mary or to Judas? Judas has got a lot to teach us of how not to do things, and it seems so obvious, and yet so many times we are more like Judas than we are Mary. And we need to change that. That is a serious, serious problem for many of us. If we are struggling with critical heart, cold-heartedness, offended by an outpouring of worship, again, I'd love you guys to consider that this week. When did I pour myself out in worship? Has it been more recent that I've been critical and judgmental of someone else? Is your heart more like Mary or like Judas? I want us to explore the kind of Judas story a little bit more this morning. And so we've had the Lazarus raising from the dead, and then we have this amazing dinner with this outpouring of worship. But in between those two things, in John 11, 54 and 57, there's this. It says, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. So that's interesting, isn't it? There's these, after the raising of Lazarus from the dead, there's a period of time where Jesus and the disciples have withdrawn from the public eye. It goes on. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before Passover. They kept looking for Jesus. And as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, what do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all? But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone who found out where Jesus was, they should report it so they might arrest him. So here we go, guys. The game's afoot. Jesus' profile is incredibly high. The Pharisees and the chief priests have said, right, people, you need to let us know where Jesus is because we're going to go arrest him. And Jesus and his disciples actually are having a time of keeping a low profile. I want us to consider Judas again for a moment. He's very aware of the situation. Jesus himself talks about the fact that he's going to die. There is rumors and rumblings of actually the chief priests have put out a hit on Jesus, essentially. They're looking to pay someone off to betray Jesus, and Jesus and his disciples have withdrawn. I wonder what Judas is thinking in those moments. He's thinking, possibly, this is it. It's all over. This is about to come to a horrible end, and I'm out. And I don't want any part of this. I do not want to be around Jesus and these guys when this goes down. I am out. So he's looking for his exit. He does not want to be associated with Jesus because times are about to get really, really hard. And that's a good question for us to consider as well. When we consider, actually, is our heart a little bit like Judas sometimes? How do we feel about being associated with Jesus when times get hard? When you're having the conversation in the workplace and somebody is being very critical of faith, do you want to be associated with Jesus at that point? What about in our families when people are being critical of what we do in church or being associated with Jesus? How do we deal with those things? Do we feel uncomfortable and want to just the earth to swallow us up? How are we doing with that? Do we want to be associated with Jesus in the difficult times? Judas' focus is on the right now. It's on the earthly powers and principalities. He is allowing the fear of earthly power to edge out the eternal power of the kingdom of God in his mind. He does not have an eternal perspective. Where's our focus today? Do we have that eternal perspective that even when times are hard, we still want to be associated with Jesus? What is driving our actions, our motivations? Is it fear of man or faith in God? How's our heart for Jesus? Do we live our lives with Jesus as our King? Really looking to him. Really looking to him. Or are we focused on the things of the world? What has our heart this morning? I want to encourage you again, be honest with yourself. What has your heart this morning? Do we have an eternal view, or like Judas, do we have a very much here and now earthly view? What are you grateful for? Gratitude is a great tool for the outpouring of worship and adoration and devotion to Jesus. Do you daily count your blessings? Do you wake up every morning and just say, thank you, Lord, for this, thank you, Lord, for this, thank you, Lord, for this? What difference that would make to the start of our days instead of waking up and going, oh no, another day. Oh, just need to get through the day. What are we grateful for? There's always something we can be grateful for. What are you grateful for? How is that shaping your thinking and your heart and your attitudes and your actions? What are you thankful for? I want to consider Judas further. And we're going to jump ahead now to after Jesus' arrest, after Judas has betrayed him. And we see in Matthew 27, 3-5, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That is your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. And then he went away and hanged himself. These are tragically, tragically sad verses. As we consider that, Judas was seized with remorse. What does that look like? What does that feel like? Seized, to be taken hold of, to be taken captive. Like nothing else is going on in his mind. He's completely seized and overwhelmed with remorse, regret for what he's done. He is ashamed of his actions. Has anyone ever been in that place where you have been seized with regret? That's a strong word, isn't it? To be seized with regret. What does that look like for you when you've been seized with regret? These verses here, you get a sense that Judas, if he could turn the clock back and do it differently, he would. That's what it is, isn't it? If you're really seized with regret, I think that's a good summary of it. When you think about that thing that you've done wrong that you're ashamed of, and you think, if only I could turn back the clock. If only I could turn back the clock and go through that again, I would do it differently. I wouldn't do that thing that I did that has led to this really difficult situation. I wouldn't do it. I'd need to turn back the clock. And we cry out, Lord, oh, if you could only just undo what's happened. But of course, that's not what happens, is it? It didn't happen for Judas, and that won't happen for any of us. When we've done stuff that we deeply regret, we cannot undo that. It has happened, it is done, and there are consequences for those choices. Judas wants to turn back the clock, but he absolutely can't, and neither can we. neither can we. When we've done stuff that we carry shame and guilt for, we cannot undo what we've done. And then Judas, he tries to repair the damage he's done, and he confesses his sin. He says, I've sinned. There's confession there. So that's a good thing. It's good for us to confess when we've done things wrong. I've sinned. And he tries to make amends for it. Have the money back. I don't want it anymore. I don't want this ill-gotten gain. I don't need it anymore. I don't want it. It means nothing. I don't want it. The sadness in this is he's gone to the wrong place to repent. He's gone to the wrong place for restoration. He's gone to the wrong place for forgiveness. This is really about going to the right place for forgiveness. We are powerless to fix our mistakes. We are powerless to get redemption ourselves. And I really felt in preparation for this, that this word redemption is really important. That Judas has gone to the wrong place for redemption. He is not going to find redemption within the religious leaders of the day. They're not interested. They're not interested in his outpouring, his sorrow, his grief. Where do we go when we've made mistakes and we can't undo those mistakes? The only place we're going to find redemption, the only place we're going to get forgiveness of sins, the only place we're going to get restoration is in Jesus. And the tragedy here is Judas goes to the wrong place. He doesn't go to the eternal God of grace and love and forgiveness because his mindset is on an earthly mindset. His mindset is on what's right in front of him now, so he goes to the religious leaders and he tries to make amends himself. I wonder how the story would have gone if he cried out to God for forgiveness. The God of grace, the God of love. I wonder how that story would have gone. Wow. We've been singing about the God of grace this morning. It's only in Jesus that we find redemption. We can all be redeemed. The things that we've done in the past can be dealt with, but we can't do it. We cannot sort out our mess that we've made. Only Jesus can. It's only in Jesus we can have the restoration when we've got it wrong. And we've all got it wrong from time to time. And so, yes, it's good and right for us to carry that sense of guilt. It's actually, if you've done something wrong, guilt is the correct response. That is the right thing. Actually, to allow that guilt of, do you know what? I was wrong. If I had my time back, I would do it differently. Yeah, that's good. But where do we go with that? Do we then spiral into shame? No, that is not what we do. We do not spiral into shame. We come to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the one who rode in on that donkey, the one who loves us and offers us redemption. The offer of redemption is there. The question is, will we take it? Where will we go with our brokenness, with our sin, with our shame, with our guilt? 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. So that means when I asked that question of Jesus riding in on that donkey and he catches your eye, and I said, could you meet his gaze? Often sin and guilt and shame will cause us to look away. We're not good enough. I can't meet Jesus' gaze. No, I'm too ashamed. I'm too embarrassed. But actually, he forgives us our sin. He brings us into a place of righteousness so we can meet his gaze and we can see that acceptance and that love for us in his eyes, all through Jesus. There's a beautiful bit of scripture, 2 Corinthians, we're going to read together. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21. We're starting 17. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. That is very, 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 very good news. I'm going to read it again. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old has gone, the new is here. Praise God, this is good news. All of this is from God. Very important. Again, comes back into the thing of we can't fix it ourselves. Our judgmentalism, our pride, our arrogance, all the nasty stuff that we have, our hearts are a bit more like Judas. Actually, the restoration and redemption, it comes from God, not us working harder. It all comes from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. It's really important. What was God doing? Through the work of Jesus, we have been reconciled to God. We've been made right again with God. Despite our sin and our guilt and our shame and our nastiness, God, through Jesus, has reconciled us. You're back in relationship with God through Jesus. Reconciliation, so important. He reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, what? The ministry of reconciliation. So we have been reconciled with God, and then we have a job to do to be reconciled with other people through the love of Christ in us at work. That's our job. If you are in Christ, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are reconciled with God. You can meet Jesus' gaze on the donkey. You can see the gaze of love that he gives back to you. And your job is to be reconciled and to give love to other people. That God himself was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That's good news right there, guys. He doesn't count our wrongdoing against us because of Jesus and the work on the cross. We have been reconciled, and our sin is not held against us. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We have a message that has been given to us that we are reconciled to God. It's a message, and through Christ, and we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Did you get that? We are Christ's ambassadors. We've been made new. We are new creations. The old has gone, the new has come. God has reconciled us to himself. He gives us the ministry of reconciliation so that through us, the good news of the gospel can be preached and invite people to Alpha, as Ange said. We're doing this. We implore you on Christ's behalf. These are really great words, aren't they, that Paul writes to us? We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Don't wait another day. Don't get stuck in those cycles of shame. You can be free. You can break free of those things in the name of Jesus. It is only in Jesus that you will be free from shame and guilt and other things, addiction, cycles of sin. Only Jesus can set you free from those things. If you want it, it's there for you. It's an invitation that is open to everyone and anyone. The invitation is there. You just got to take it. God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, he was perfect, to be sin for us. When he went to the cross, Jesus, completely perfect, and he took the sin of the world on him. The crushing weight of the sin of the world, Jesus took on him. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's incredible. I really want to encourage you this week, amongst other scriptures, go read that again. Just take time, prayerfully marinating on that scripture. Digest it, let it get in you. Understand the depth of it. When we confess our sins to Jesus, that's the right place to go for redemption. You need redemption, you go to Jesus. Don't go looking elsewhere. You're not going to find it in the bottom of a bottle. You're not going to find it in drugs. You're not going to find it in relationships. You're not going to find it in your workplace. None of those places will give you what you're looking for. It's only in Jesus where you find full restoration and redemption. If you want it, it's there for you. And this then leads us up to the events of Palm Sunday. It's been a long introduction. I hope you're comfortable. This then leads us to the question again of, are our hearts more like Mary or more like Judas? How is our heart for the Lord? Are we going to pour out praise and worship to Jesus, not caring what other people think? Or are we going to sit on the sidelines and be kind of critical? The very next bit that happened, I'm going to use the visual aid now because a friend of mine has a palm tree and I made use of that. So this is John 12. I'm going to read 12 and 13. The next day, so this is just after what's happened. The next day, the great crowd that had come from the festival heard that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to wave. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." this is like a big extension of a hand, isn't it? This is like the foam finger before the foam finger was invented. This is amazing, isn't it? This is a cool thing to wave around. You'd be in a big crowd and you want to wave something around, this is a good thing to wave. Anyone can have a wave when we're worshiping later if you like. It's not too spiky. Hosanna in the highest, an outpouring of a big crowd, an outpouring of praise. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And yet in a few days he would leave the city to cries of crucify, crucify, crucify. How quickly people's hearts change. How's our heart? How's our heart for the Lord? When things get difficult, will our Hosannas turn to crucify? Or will we stay on Hosanna even when it's hard? Will we worship like Mary worshipped and giving our all, pouring ourselves out in worship, in love and devotion? Or will we be like Judas and just have, it's a bit uncomfortable, I don't want any part of this, I'm done, I'm out. When that difficult work conversation comes up this week, and it will happen for some of you in this room right now, some of you are going to have difficult work conversations, and there will be a moment of, do you say nothing and walk away? Do you join in a negative way? Or do you say, do you know what, actually, I don't see it like that at all. Do you say, actually, I love Jesus, and before I knew Jesus, I was racked with anxiety and guilt, and through Jesus and his love for me, I'm full of acceptance and confidence, and I celebrate my love for Jesus. What a conversation around the water cooler that could be. What it could be. What will you do off the back of this message? What will you do this week to get your heart ready for Easter? What could you do this week? Will you fast and pray this week? Will you pray and say, Lord, lead me, speak to me. I want to know you more. I want to walk closer with you. I want to experience you more in my everyday life. Will you ask God to speak to you in the everyday? Will you pray for other people? Will you pray for the guys in Pakistan for their protection, for their flourishing? Will you pray for people outside of yourselves? And you know what? Really conveniently, there's 4 days now until Good Friday. Very conveniently, there's 4 Gospels. This week, I wonder if you could just click the next bit up. This is what I'm going to do this week. So on Monday, Matthew, chapters 26, 28. Read the Easter story in Matthew on Monday. On Tuesday, Mark. Read the Easter story in Mark, chapters 14 to 16. Wednesday, Luke, chapters 22 to 24. Thursday, guess what? John. Read the Easter story in John, 17 to 20. Will you do that? I'm going to do that this week. Who's going to do that with me? To prepare your heart for Easter. Get into the Word. Prayerfully. Fasting. God, how are you going to speak to me through the Easter story in your Word? What are you going to do this week? Speak to me, Lord, at another level through this. Who could manage a few chapters a day? You won't find a better book. You really won't. You manage a couple of chapters a day, I encourage you to commit to it. Will we worship like Mary? Will we prepare our hearts for Easter and shout Hosanna in the highest? Or will we stay kind of being a bit critical, a bit judgmental, a bit cynical, and kind of be a bit Judas-y? And again, when we consider Judas, when we are aware of our sin, and we know we need redemption, where are we going to go for that redemption? Are we going to go to Jesus because that is where the answer is? Or are you going to look somewhere else? Because you will not find an answer anywhere else. I want to encourage you, implore you, go to Jesus for your redemption.